Good evening, everybody. Welcome to this Pal Talk lesson where we continue our series on Zion as found in the Apostle Paul, particularly and exclusively, of course, in his Acts period ministry. We have found the direct references to Zion and the indirect references to Zion to show that when the Apostle Paul said that he was in Acts 26, saying no other things than Moses and the prophets said was going to happen, that in fact his very gospel and the message and the scriptures that he used prove that to be the case. Remember, this is a lesson recorded in a Pal Talk room. The quality will vary, and we thank you for your patience in those things. Tonight, as a preliminary to this lesson, we have read Isaiah chapter 29. Well, welcome everybody again to this audio series where we are looking at Zion as it occurs in the epistles of Paul during the Acts period. I'm praying that this is not a dry and a boring series. I'm finding it very exciting because I see within the Word a wonderful consistency and a joyous confirmation that the letters written by Paul during the Acts period in fact affirm, confirm that Paul during that Acts period, which ran for approximately 40 years after the Lord's crucifixion, that in that time he was proclaiming no other things than those which Moses and the prophets said was going to happen. Now, last week we looked at Thessalonians, and it's great to have a little bit of revision, isn't it? And we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we had what is commonly called the Great Rapture passage. Remember, this passage is about those who are asleep in Christ. Paul speaks about those believers who are dead as being asleep. And he begins this section by saying, look in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will also bring with him all those who have, there he goes again, fallen asleep through Jesus. For he is now in verse 15 going to explain how those who are dead are going to be brought with Jesus. Not taken with Jesus, note. Verse 15. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before those who are dead or asleep. In other words, it's all going to be at the same time for those who are dead and for those, remember, in the Acts period, they were anticipating this coming of the Lord. Verse 16, for, continuing on, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And that was what the Thessalonians were waiting for. It's just so important, isn't it, to remember the plain statements of Scripture. Paul had written to them. Oh, he said, many have a witness to what kind of entrance we had to you. Even the fact, even how you turned from idols to God in order to serve the living and true God, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. And here's verse 10. And to wait for his Son out of heaven, whom he raised from the dead. See how that's linked with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Verse 17, let's go back there. Verse 17 again. No, verse 16, we'll pick it up there. For the Lord himself shall descend, do you see, out of heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall go to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll ever be with the Lord. certainly not in the air, because he was coming out of heaven and descending to the earth. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if every Christian actually did not take note of the chapter break and read through the next few verses? For Paul says in chapter 5, "The times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know accurately that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night." So what Paul has been talking about in the supposedly rapture passage of chapter 4 is the return of the Lord in the day of the Lord, where the Lord comes as a thief, not to rob and steal, but to come at a time least expected. And that was always his warning, was it not? In Matthew chapter 24 and also in Revelations 3 and 16:15. Now the day of the Lord, of course, is really what the book of Revelation is all about. The book of Revelation, as you know, is about seven trumpets. Well, that's what Thessalonians is about, isn't it? Remember the seventh trumpet in Revelation? I think it's chapter 11. Look at verse 15. Here is the seventh angel blowing his trumpet. And there it is. The trumpet sounds, the seventh one, the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15, and there were great voices in heaven. Well, there was a voice and a shout in 1 Thessalonians 4 as well, by strange coincidence. And guess what the voices shouted? "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever on the earth." That's what Revelation is all about. Events that take place in heaven prior to the Lord descending out of it to the earth, and the events that take place on the earth just prior to it. Remember, last week, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the lawless one, the Antichrist, sitting in the holy place, acclaiming himself as God, blaspheming, Revelation 13 says, everything. Prophecy of Daniel. No, the book of Revelation, the shout, the voice, the trumpet, Michael the archangel of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, who is mentioned in Jude and mentioned in Daniel chapter 12 in the context of a resurrection, stands for the people of Israel. Daniel chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. This was last week, and this is just revision. These things are not dispensationally about the church, which is his body. They're about the purposes of God for the earth. And friends, when we appreciate these things, then the dispensational truth of the post-Acts letters of Paul becomes more clear to us, and praise God for that. Yes, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, he is writing in the Acts period about the day of the Lord. There it is. And what is Revelation about? It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming. And you see, it is about the day of the Lord. And here it is in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John says, "I came to be in spirit in the day of the Lord." A trumpet, shout, voices, fire, judgment, wrath. These are things that the prophets spoke about for the earth. So now we're going to leave Thessalonians in our examination of Zion, because that's where the temple is, remember? The very temple in Thessalonians is situated on Zion, is it not? Now, Zion might not be mentioned in Thessalonians 1 and 2, but that's where the temple is, and that's where, finally, the great battle against Jerusalem takes place. The wars and rumors of wars culminate in the Antichrist sieging Jerusalem, setting up that false peace, setting up the service in the temple, and in the middle of the week, the last 3.5 years of those last seven, great tribulation, and Jerusalem will be indeed ransacked, and it won't be pretty for the residents of that city, let me tell you. So now we've connected Thessalonians and Zion, haven't we, with the book of Revelation, and now we go back to Corinthians 1 and 2. We mightn't get them all done tonight, but I want to open with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And do you know what, friends? Guess what we're going to find? Let's have a look at verse 4. He writes to them and says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God given you in Jesus Christ. Here are the Corinthians, not a very spiritual and perfect lot of Christians, are they? But they have been graced with all the supernatural gifts that existed at that time. Verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him. Isn't that wonderful? In all speech and in all knowledge, as you will find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's going to expand on speech and knowledge, isn't he? Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. It is not confirmed in us today, friends. Let me tell you that. Verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for what? What were they waiting for? Well, the Thessalonians were waiting for his son out of heaven. Now, Paul didn't say that here, but he said to the Corinthians that they were waiting for the Revelation, the apocalypse. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's the exact same word that the last book of the New Testament is called. And it's not a coincidence, is it, that in 1 Corinthians 15 we have the last trumpet and we have a resurrection with those two references, Hosea and Isaiah, looking to the great setting up of the kingdom on the earth. You know, we as a Christian group, I say this often, we as a Christian group have been so subliminally indoctrinated to think that the only resurrection that is ever going to take place is one for us. Well, friends, it might be difficult to acknowledge that there's a resurrection in prophecy about the nation of Israel as well, and praise God for that. And the resurrection for Israel is not to heaven, but to the earth and the reign of Christ out of Zion. And that's the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15. But I got sidetracked a little, so I'm going to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul goes on to say, he will also, or he shall also, confirm you to the end. You know, I want to pause on this verse for just a moment and remind you, my listener, that the confirmation was supernatural gifts, and they would be confirmed to the end. So please be very careful of any teaching which says, the supernatural gifts faded away as more of church truth was revealed. Because Paul says here that they wouldn't fade away, that the gifts would remain and confirm them to the end. And the end in view in Corinthians is the coming of the Lord out of heaven, the apocalypse, at the last trumpet. Now, I'm coming down in this chapter having shown that Paul's epistles tie themselves together in words and phrases and Old Testament themes. I should have said his letters of the Acts period tie themselves together in these Old Testament themes. Isn't it wonderfully confident building to see how these things are consistently found in his Acts period letters. But I want to come down to verse 18 and 19. I'm picking it up in verse 18. For, he says, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those being lost, but to us being saved, it is the power of God. Did you notice saved in this verse? Us being saved. Now remember, not everyone who is saved is going to heaven. Again, this would shatter the stained glass windows out of many of the corner churches. Again, because we've been taught that we're the only ones who are going to get saved and we're all going to heaven. No, friends, Abraham isn't going to heaven. He's going to enjoy the kingdom of heaven on the earth, and he's going to enjoy the new Jerusalem, which you know descends out of heaven to the new earth. So here we have salvation in verse 18, and I want you to note verse 19. For it is written, connecting salvation in verse 18 to a prophetic passage. Now then, as it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the perceiving ones. And this comes out of that passage that I posted earlier, and I return to it now. Here it is, it's Isaiah 29, verse 14. Therefore, says the Lord through this prophet, behold, I will go on doing among this people a wonder, even a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise ones shall perish, and the understanding of their intelligent ones shall be hidden. Isn't it amazing that the context of salvation in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is found in Isaiah 29, just a few chapters from the reference to resurrection that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I would like to come to verse 6 of this Isaiah 29 verse 6 passage. Isn't it wonderful where the Lord, speaking of the things he is going to do among Israel on the earth, that in this very context that is in Paul's mind when he wrote 1 Corinthians, the prophet also said, you, the people of Israel, shall be visited by Jehovah of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and whirlwind and with the flame of devouring fire. Now, I'm going to ask my class if you could remember an Old Testament passage that this reminds you about. And you know, with boring repetition, I type in Exodus 19. Isn't it wonderful? Thank you, Mike. Isn't it a wonderful thing? A flaming and devouring fire. Oh, yes, writes Moses in Exodus 24, I think it is. We looked at this verse last week. I really would like to post it, Exodus 24, 17. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the sons of Israel, not in the eyes of the church, which is his body. Now is it? And of course you will remember Hebrews chapter 12, 27 to 29. I invite you to read that. But friends, I'm going to go back to the previous letters we looked at of Paul, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul, in the same dispensational setting, says this, the Lord will come out of heaven with his angels of power, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see, my friends, that we have prophecy here linked in Thessalonians to Exodus 19, Exodus 24, to Isaiah 29, verse 6, and of course, which is quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. Well, actually, it's Isaiah 29, 14. But do you see the context? Can you see there is no change in this man? There's nothing altered in what Paul is writing about. And it is the day of the Lord, which is prophecy on the children of Israel in the earth, and specifically events around Jerusalem, i.e. Zion. Zion mightn't be mentioned, but it's here. This is the location. This is 1 Corinthians. This is Thessalonians. It's exactly the same as the book of Revelation and the prophets and the Moses and the law who spoke of the same coming judgment of fire by God. Now then, let's go back to Isaiah 29 because we're going to leave Isaiah 29 and come back to the New Testament, particularly the Apostle Paul, for he is our theme. You know, it's right for us to study Paul. He's the only one in the New Testament called the Apostle for us Gentiles. We ought, therefore, to take earnest heed of the things that have been spoken to us by God through him, don't you think? Well, here's Isaiah 29, verse 10. Isn't this wonderful? The same chapter. I'm not out of context, am I? This is 1 Corinthians 1. Paul quotes verse 14 of Isaiah 29, and I am simply showing you some of the passages in that context of what Paul quoted. Now, my dear friends, look at verse 10 of Isaiah 29. For the Lord has poured out on you, Israel, the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes. Now, do you know just exactly a couple of passages in the New Testament where that is also a feature in the Acts period? Isn't it amazing? While you're thinking about those passages, I'm going to jump back quickly to Deuteronomy. Give me one moment here while we have a look at some verses out of Moses. You do know, don't you, that the Lord said, that Paul said that he was saying no other things than Moses and the prophet said was going to happen. Look at Deuteronomy 29:4. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, says Moses to Israel, and eyes to see and ears to hear until today. And I led you 40 years in the wilderness. And the Acts period was a 40-year length of time, wasn't it? But look, was God faithful? Oh, yes, he was. God is faithful. They might not have had a heart to perceive, eyes to see and ears to hear, but God was faithful, wasn't he? Their clothes did not become old. Their shoe did not wear out. While they had uncircumcised hearts and ears and had blindness in their typical salvation, God was faithful, wasn't he? Don't dare stand up and say, because Israel were partially blinded in the book of Romans, that meant God wasn't being faithful. Oh, no, no. God's already set a very powerful precedent, has he not? And blindness is also featured in yet another very important chapter of Isaiah. And I am coming back to Paul in just a moment. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year, says the prophet, that King Uzziah died, I then saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Oh, in the very passage of Isaiah, which also speaks about blindness, the prophet saw the Lord in all his glory. Oh yes, just because he partially blinded Israel didn't mean that he was not going to be glorified in and through them. Oh yes, Isaiah 62, and above it stood the seraphs. Do you see? Each had six wings, we won't dwell on those. The cherubim of glory, all the ways the presence of God, two on the mercy seat and the Shekinah glory between it. Verse 3 of Isaiah 6. And one cried to another and said, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth full of his glory. Now, let's come down to verse 9. The whole earth will be full of the Lord's glory, despite the fact that the people were partially blinded. Go and tell this people, you hear indeed but do not understand, and seeing you see but do not know. Make the eyes of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes. Oh yes, this is God telling him what is going to happen, but it was only temporary, wasn't it? Because the prophet says, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted. Always, when the Lord was giving these people blindness, his faithfulness remained. Just because Israel were blind and stumbling didn't mean that God wasn't going to do what he said he would do. Now then, I have to come the final verse of Isaiah chapter 6, who speaks about a remnant in these times. There's a stump. A holy seed is its stump. And you will remember the olive tree in Romans chapter 11. And you will remember about a remnant in Romans chapter 11. So I told you I'd go to a passage about partial blindness, and I will. And it's Isaiah 29 in Romans 11. Now, before I do, I better connect this dot. So just please give me 1 second to go back to Isaiah 29, verse 14. And what verse is it that I wanted? It's verse 14, but... And... Oh dear, I've lost my verse. Which one did I want? Oh, in Isaiah 29. I think it's verse 10. Serves me right for my scrotchy notes here. Thank you for your postage. Now, Isaiah 29:14 is quoted in 1 Corinthians 1:19. Isaiah 29 speaks of God's judgment on Israel, and it also speaks about a spirit of deep sleep and slumber on these people. I took you to Moses, where he said that they had deep sleep, but God was still faithful. I took you to Isaiah 6, where the prophet spoke about eyes not seeing and ears not hearing. And now I've come back to Isaiah 29 verse 10 to show you again the spirit of deep sleep. And now I'm going to Romans chapter 11. Because do you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 19, Paul quotes Isaiah 29 verse 14. Now, here's Romans chapter 11 verse 8. Romans 11 verse 8 is a quote of Isaiah 29 verse 10. Romans 11 verse 8, even as it is written, God gave to them a spirit of slumber, eyes not seeing and ears not hearing until this day. Now that's a quote from the very passage he uses in 1 Corinthians. Can you see all these connections? And it's about God being faithful despite the fact that he's given Israel this partial blindness. Friends, I want to point something out to you. I have mentioned before about Paul's conversion. You remember Paul's conversion, don't you? Now, Paul's conversion is in Acts chapter 9. I want to show you this. I'm going to give you Acts 9, verse 8 and 9. Paul was struck by a blinding light. And his eyes were open, but he saw no one. Here is a Jew that has partial blindness at his conversion. And he was what? 3 days not seeing. Friends, what does 3 days mean in the scripture? 3 days is a picture of the Lord's resurrection, victory, conquering of death. 1 Corinthians 15 is about resurrection, salvation, complete, right? So Paul did not see for 3 days, but 3 is a number of hope, not a number of judgment. Now, with this blindness, let's come back to Romans chapter 11. Oh, yes, do you see? Israel, in the main, have not obtained what they seek for. God gave them this spirit of slumber. But was this spirit of slumber a meaning that they were cut off and wiped out and the church began? Of course not. In the passages of slumber in Moses and the prophets, it was in a context of hope. Oh, judgment, yes, but hope. Paul was blind, but it was a context of conversion. Now, let their eyes be darkened. Now let's come down to the bottom of this chapter to show you that this blindness on Israel was all a matter of mercy, not casting away or cutting them off. Now, in Romans 11:25, here is Paul writing about this partial blindness. Do you see? I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Well, this isn't the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3, is it? Lest you should be wise within yourselves, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the nations has come in. Please note that the present dispensation of the grace of God, i.e. the mystery of Ephesians 3, is not the fullness of the Gentiles. I want you to think about that. Because Jews and Gentiles in this present dispensation have been joined, or of the two, one new man has been created. So it's not the fullness of the Gentiles because there are Jews in the one new man. We need to be careful of that phrase. But notice, blindness until. That is what is important. Blindness until. It's temporary. And whatever the fullness of the Gentiles is, I believe that's a reference to Nebuchadnezzar's vision and the feet and toes of miry clay and iron. But anyway, we pass on that. And what? So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of what? Zion. The deliverer. Now, I know this was rather circumspect, but do you see, I'm not inventing anything. It's the day of the Lord in Thessalonians. It's the day of the Lord in the book of Revelation. It's the day of the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's Isaiah 29 in the salvation context of 1 Corinthians 18 and 19. And can you believe it? Yes, you can, that Isaiah 29 speaks about partial blindness on Israel. What a coincidence. What a coincidence. Moses speaks about blindness. But in every setting, God's mercy is on the people he's blinded. Oh, yes, it's a judgment, but he's being merciful to them. Because being partially blinded, he does not have to judge them fully. Now, does he? because if they can't see and understand, well, they're ignorant. And there's always forgiveness for sins of ignorance. Did you know that? That's what the trespass offering is all about in Leviticus. For this is my covenant with them when I will take away their sins. Can you believe in verse 25 it's partial blindness? In verse 26 it's the deliverer coming out of Zion and God's promise and oath of a covenant. You see? They're partially blind, but God is faithful. I tell you what, friends, if there was ever a verse of Scripture that you would need desperately to have in your heart and mind when you speak about the Acts period to anybody, I want you to remember this, that just because Israel were not being faithful does not mean that God would not be faithful. Do you see? Just because Israel crucified Christ, just because Paul the Apostle was hailing men and women of the faith and murdering and standing by while some of them were murdered, not just Stephen, does that mean God's not going to be faithful? We better change our attitude to God, friends. He's faithful no matter what his servants do. I bet you and I have been a little unfaithful in our day, but he was faithful, praise God. Now, let's come back then to where my... my mouse isn't working. Everyone hears this on the internet, don't they? Oh, dear, oh, dear. now, let's hope my mouse is faithful. Maybe the batteries are getting a bit flat. I want to show you Romans chapter 11, and I want to come... You see, we've already had in verse 27, this is my covenant. See, God's covenant, the new covenant, is a covenant of unconditions, non-conditions. Verse 28, as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as the election is concerned, they are loved because of their ancestors or the Father's sakes. For God's gift and calling never change. Oh, I'm using the International Standard Version, but I'm going back to my favourite. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance or change of minds. Now read this bit. And I know I've repeated this so much in this series, but friends, it's so critical for us to know that God hadn't started to introduce something new when God says the callings of God and the gifts are without change of mind. You can't have Paul writing that if he's already got the truth of some monumental change that is found in Ephesians and Colossians. Verse 30. For as you also then disbelieved God, you Gentiles, but now have been shown mercy through their disbelief, look at verse 31. Even so these also have not believed now, so that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. Remember, Elimas of Acts 13 was partially blinded and he needed someone to lead him by the hands. And the Gentiles in Romans 11 were there to provoke the Jews to repentance so that all that glory that God promised them would come into being. Blindness on Israel, yes, but an act of mercy from a God who was faithful. And where is that in 1 Corinthians? Ah, well, you see, it's all embedded here. Can you see how critical it is to examine the quotes that Paul uses in the Old Testament? 1 Corinthians 1:19 is Isaiah 29. Which chapter speaks of blindness? Which chapter Paul quotes in Romans 11, which is all about the deliverer coming out of Zion? That's the setting of Corinthians 1. Do you see? Oh, he mightn't mention Zion, but it's there. It's prophecy. That's the setting of this epistle. You know, I praise God for you each and every one, friends, for your patience in this series, and I sincerely hope you're enjoying it. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 31. Let's stay in chapter 1 and post a verse here. The Apostle Paul says this: "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Well, that's a quote from Jeremiah chapter 9. Would you like to see it? A wonderful chapter, Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. "So says the Lord," here it is, "do not let the wise glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty glory in his might. Do not let the rich glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord," Jehovah that is, "doing kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." Do you know what, friends? The next verse says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will punish both the circumcision and the uncircumcision." And of course you know in Acts 13 that the Apostle Paul warned the unrepentant Israel of that coming northern army which was going to bring God's judgment on them. And of course when he comes, he's going to judge the nations around Israel, isn't he? So the very quote at the end of 1 Corinthians 1 is in a day of the Lord context. It's amazing, isn't it, how consistent these letters of Paul are. Do you know, I think I'd like to share one more reference with you, and I do thank you for your patience. We've been talking for 40 minutes, but one more reference, please. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to show you a verse 16. Let us share in this verse. Now, here it is. "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now then, my dear friends, are you beginning to recognize this verse? Is there anyone in this room that can type in without using eSword? No cheating, please. Does anyone can tell me where this comes from? Who has known the mind of the Lord? I'm going to go to the Old Testament reference that you know, and you're going to kick yourselves when you don't type it in. But I'm going to go to it, and I'm going to give it to you. And look at this verse here. You know it's Isaiah chapter 40, don't you? Never forget this. A critical verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, is a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. Look at verse 14 of Isaiah 40. "With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, the one who holds the waters in the hollow of his hands?" The one who has measured them, rather. "And measured out the heavens with a span, shut up the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales. Has anyone directed the Spirit of the Lord and taught him anything?" Did God have to take counsel of anybody? Don't think so. But of course you know that Isaiah 40 begins like this. "Comfort ye, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak lovingly to the heart of Jerusalem," or where that's Zion, you see, "and cry to her that her warfare is done and her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." What do you think 1 Corinthians is about? We've seen the prophecy already, and we're only up to chapter 2. And it's all about Isaiah 40 in chapter 2, verse 16, isn't it? "The voice of him who cries in the wilderness." That's John the Baptist, isn't it? His ministry was to prepare the way of the Lord. to have the hearts of the fathers and children turned back to the Lord. Had they turned back to Him, friends, that great kingdom would on the earth would have been set up. That's what Peter said. He got up and said, oh look, you've crucified the Lord of glory. Now repent and be converted, turn back to Him, and the valleys, you see, shall be exalted. The times of restoration and restitution. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked places shall be made level, and the rough places smooth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Oh, do you see? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul is quoting this very passage. And it's not in a context of about the Lord's suffering anymore, is it? Because in 1 Corinthians, the suffering is past and the glory is anticipated, says Paul to the Corinthians. We shall not all die. Those that have wives be as though they have none. The suffering is past, and now Paul refers to the very chapter that was the authority of John the Baptist, who spoke of the same glory. Well, my friends, we don't have any change of the glory in the Gospels and John the Baptist and Paul in 1 Corinthians. It's Isaiah 40. But wait a minute. Wait one little minute. And this is where we sound like a broken record again. What passage will I now return to, do you think? What passage? Well, where else, let me ask the class, does the Apostle Paul quote Isaiah chapter 40? Did you know that I have given you these verses? Here they are again, Romans 11, 25, partial blindness upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. Romans 11, 26, the deliverer will come out of Zion. Romans 11, 27, a covenant which is with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Do you see? Verse 29 of Romans 11, the gifts and callings of God with calling of God are without repentance. Romans 11:30, you Gentiles disbelieved God but now have been shown mercy because Israel disbelieved. This is not the church which is His body, friends. We are not believing because Israel are partially blind and disbelieving. Verse 31, even so the Jews, Paul says, have obtained mercy. They're not believing now because through your mercy they will obtain mercy. Verse 32, for God has shut all of Israel up in unbelief that He might show mercy to all. God is going to be merciful to the ones who are blinded partially, just as He was merciful in the wilderness wanderings to the nation that didn't have eyes to see. Their clothes didn't wear out, neither did their shoes. God was faithful. Oh, says Paul in a great doxology in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Isaiah 40. Verse 13 and 14, here it is. Now, is this wonderful or not? For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? And someone wants to tell me Paul had a progressive revelation. He's quoting Isaiah 40 in Corinthians. He's talking about the day of the Lord, which is Isaiah and Thessalonians. He's talking about the day of the Lord in Corinthians, and the great glorious doxology of Romans is Israel coming out of Zion, and he quotes Isaiah 40, where the hills and the valleys will be leveled, and all flesh will see the glory of the Lord. Bless you for listening. Thank you, everybody. May this lesson be an inspiration for you to continue studying and joying in the consistency of the word of truth rightly divided and the right division of Paul and his letters. Father, we bless and thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. Thank you for the understanding given to us through the Holy Spirit and your word and the faithful labors of many before us. Help us, Father, in meekness and kindness to share these joyous truths with those you bring to us, in meekness and fear, as we explain to them the hope that is within us, and bless you, Father, for it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.